Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Changing gear from conference mode into pastoral, helping people, let's do the business at church mode. And I'm really excited about this series we're doing this month. Mother's Day is in May, so we commit the month to talking about relationships. And I always get really excited about it because this is what makes your world go round. And if you can get this under control and get it right, everything's, you know, going to go a lot smoother for you. It's not guaranteed that you'll be without problems, but there are a lot of difficulties that all of us face that could be avoided if we just knew how to get along with one another. And the fact is, most of us have been educated to do some things in life. Some of us got degrees, some of us have got trade certificates, some of us have been through apprenticeship training or whatever, and we have come out with certificates on how to do certain things because we've acquired some skills. But the one thing that you and I need more skills than anything in, we've hardly ever had any training at all, and that's relationships. We got every year in Australia 50,000 marriages breaking up. 100,000 people get married, which is happy, but 50,000 decide we can't do this anymore. And that's, you know, the illustration, I guess, the fine point of how we're doing in relationships and family and friendships. Because if there's 50,000 falling apart, there's got to be like almost 10 times that number that are a bit wobbly and not really having a good time. So I am hopeful this morning that I can help you get along with other people and have a happier life. And Jesus spends a lot of his time, and especially Paul in the New Testament spends a lot of his instruction on actually how you can have a better life because your relationships in your world are doing so much better. And so I figure like when you're talking about the big subjects, you might as well get the biggest scriptures on these points. And here are the two biggest. One out of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody, could you say that with me? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let's try Luke 6:31, the golden rule that Jesus gave us. And just as you want people to do to you, do the same to them. Let's try that. And just as you want people to do to you, do... Oh, sorry. I got some other version going on. All right. Just as you want people to do to you, you also do to them likewise. All right, now, With relationships, you've got to be able to lay down and sacrifice something of yourself to make another relationship work. And what Jesus is telling us to do here is to actually consider the other person in the relationship rather than just considering yourself. And here's the thing. There are a lot of books, manuals, videos, information about relationships in the world today. And you can get a hold of a lot of it to sort of try and enhance your world. But much of it is predicated on the fact of what you're going to end up getting out of a relationship. This is what you do to a person if you want them to do this back to you. Even in Christian thinking, you'll find if you do this, then that person's going to behave like this. And I think, you know, I get a little worried about that because I've done that a few times and it doesn't work. I've loved a person, but they hated me back. I've forgiven a person, but they just wanted to murder me, you know, still. It didn't solve the problem. And that's, you know, that's not common, that. I'm just saying that it doesn't always. And we're going to think that this Bible doesn't work if we are told that when you do what it says you do, that it's automatically things are going to come back to you like you put out there. But the Bible doesn't actually always promise that. What it does say is, will you do this simply because Jesus tells you to do it? And my wife's security in our marriage is that I'm a follower of Christ. Not just that I'm committed to her and relying on my power to fulfill my vows to her on our wedding day 42 years ago. She knows that I'm committed to Christ, and that because of that, I'm not going to be goofing off with other ladies or fooling around. So she's got a security in that, knowing that I am personally devoted to the Lord. And that's one of the greatest things you can do, is put Jesus in the center of your marriage. Because a lot of the time you're going to love each other because of who you are. But there are going to be days when you love each other in spite of who you are. Amen. Because you've got a commitment to love no matter what the circumstances are going on. Are we helping anybody already? Amen. Okay, so it's going to get a lot more helpful. Amen. If that's the word for it. Margaret Whiteley says, relationships are all there is. Everything in the universe only exists because it is in relationship to everything else. Nothing exists in isolation. We have to stop pretending that we are individuals that can go it alone. Here's the thing. Having successful relationships in our life is not an optional extra. It's an imperative. Because you can't exist without relationships. Everything is in relationship to one another. It's not like, oh, I'd like to learn how to get along with people. It's imperative. And so the next thing is that I've got quote here, I've got is from Keith Ferrazzi out of a book called Never Eat Alone. Great book. I gave 60 copies away recently to some business people in our community. And he says here, poverty, I realized, wasn't only a lack of financial resources. It was isolation from the kind of people that could help you make more of yourself. So when we are not getting along with people, it even affects areas like success in life. The things we want to achieve. We can't achieve them without other people. There's no way we can do that. And even in the world of your health, I've read through a lot of documents this last week, and it's too many to quote them all, so I'll just give you a summary. Basically, loving people will heal you. Loving people will keep you in good health. If you're in good relationships, you're going to experience better health. You're going to live longer. The highest level of death amongst males, between 25 and 40, is when they're isolated. But there's very few who would take their lives who are connected in meaningful relationships with other people. So just from a mentally healthy, emotionally healthy, physically healthy life, being connected to one another in healthy ways, not in toxic ways, but in healthy ways, is actually going to improve you in all sorts of ways. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, he was thinking of this beautiful community that would provide emotional nutrition, mental nutrition, therapy, strength, getting together at church at least once a week, and together in connect groups and small groups where you can be a little more intimate and close. Jesus calls us to that, not as a thing you might feel like doing. He says, commit to it, because that is going to help you in your whole world, in your whole universe of actually getting along better in life. Okay, now, the point that I was making before where Jesus says, love others like you would like to be loved. Another way of saying that is put yourself in the other person's shoes and what they would like, do to them. Oftentimes, because we're pretty well engrossed in our own life, we think that if I give them what I like, they're going to love it too. But you see, the problem is at Christmas time when you're searching for a CD to give somebody, not everybody likes country music like you do. I know you love it. I know you think the whole series of American Office is funny, but some people don't. You want to foist it on them, say, no, you love this. And if they don't love it, you say, well, you should love it because I love it. But really, we need to think about what they actually do like, what the other person would like. And the best example of this that I know of is marriage. Okay, within marriage. So bear with me for just 10 minutes here, single guys and girls. But I got to tell you, this is going to be extraordinarily valuable for you because of the principles that are involved here are important for any kind of relationship, except the first point that I'm going to make. And on that point, I want to make a point that applies to you anyway. Amen. Now you're wondering what the point is. You all know what it is. All right. So I'm going to give you out of a book before we go to this. I've read a book recently by a guy called Willard Harley Jr. And the book is called His Needs, Her Needs, where he outlines the top 10 emotional needs of couples, of people. Now, I got to tell you, hands down, this is the best book on marriage I've ever read. I'm just giving a complete advert for this guy. I don't even know him, never met him. Some of you might have read this. But at the end of it, there's a little thing you do, a course. Chris and I did the questionnaire and found exactly what he has found with literally nearly 40,000 people that have been counseled through this. And he says, out of the top 10 emotional needs in people's lives, and he talks about emotional needs as being a bank that each of us have got. I've got a bank, a love bank inside me, okay? Hey, baby. And she's got a love bank in her. And I can make deposits or withdrawals. I make a deposit when I do something kind and she feels love. Because all of us have the ability to make other people feel certain emotions. There's no doubt about that. You will find that you can actually create feelings in other people. All of us have had that happen. When somebody who is actually not anxious themselves, but they're a carrier, and they impart it to you. And they say something and you just get this, oh, this jittery, jangly feeling all the way through your emotions, and they just leave you with it. And they walk away. Every pastor has to learn to deal with that. Amen. And just not let it affect you. Some people feel wonderful when they've told you everything wrong about you. And they feel a lot better. And they say, after, I feel a lot better now. And you're feeling like the doormat, but there's a lot worse words I could use. But the dealing is that there are people who can make you feel very negative, just emotionally. And you got to understand that feelings will always trump information. So people might say something to you, and you might be tempted to say something to a person that's information, but it's cruel information. But you're going to atone for what you're saying by saying, at least I'm being honest. Well, number one, why do you want to live at the least level? Why do you live at the highest level? A noble level, an overlooking level. Love overlooks things. At least I'm being honest. It doesn't atone for cruelty. And so don't be. Build people up. Impart to them feelings of encouragement, feelings that they are loved. And that's what Jesus is saying to do. That's going to help you in your relationships with people. And there are temptations to say things to people. The book of Proverbs says, if you think evil in your heart, put your hand on your mouth. I know that we spend a lot of time in our church here speaking about a positive confession, having a faith confession, and I believe in that with all my heart. But that's not all there is to speech. That's one section of it. There's a whole range of what you would call prudent speech, wise speaking. The power of life and death is in our tongue. And the way we speak, the tone of our words, the graciousness or the accusation that can be in the tone of our look, and these things, they deposit or withdraw on our partner's love bank. And so when I do something kind for my wife, whether it's emptying the dishwasher or buying her a jet plane, you know, and I don't, empty the dish. No, I mean, buy the plane. So when you do these little things, like that are kindnesses for one another, you put feelings, emotional feelings in their world that are warm towards you. You endear people by good actions. And, the idea of, I sometimes, it depends what day of the week it is, whether I believe in unconditional love or not, you know. Mondays, I kind of don't. Tuesdays, yeah, I do. But I find that the people, they really work hard at not being lovable sometimes. They just keep doing stuff that's so aggravating. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to do the unconditional love thing, but the conditions are rising. Amen. So somewhere down the line, you got to stop in such a pain and endear people to you. Do things that cause kindness to come your way. Be generous towards them, etc. Now, bringing this down to marriage, and as I said, this first point is sort of like, sort of not for everybody, but for everybody at the same time. So I'm going to talk about his needs and her needs. There are 10 of them, and there are some surprises in this, because this is what Chris and I found when we did this, and what he said we'd find in the book, that out of the five, and you list your five top emotional needs in your life, her five top needs, exactly the opposite to my five top needs. And what she values high is pretty low on my, just about the lowest on mine. It's like a descending and ascending scale. Whose cruel idea was this thing, marriage? Amen. What? You mean I'm going to have to be a Christian to make it work? Yeah, God put it together. It doesn't actually just all happen because you love each other. What's love got to do with it? There's work involved to make a marriage work. And the work is doing things that maybe you don't want to do. Now, one of the reasons I love this book by Willard Hillary is because it's fair. So I'm sort of going where angels fear to tread, but I reckon I'm old enough to do that now. Amen. So because most marriage books I read left me feeling guilty or super responsible that it's all the guy's deal to get his act together and make the thing work. I go, oh man, all right, I'll do it all. And it never felt like anybody was kind of prepared to say anything about the lady's part in the deal. You know, some of them would, but it's like sensitive areas. So, you know, I actually have to go to England tomorrow. Amen. Thankfully. Pray for me. Amen. I'm speaking at the National Assembly of God Ministers Conference in England. And then we do the Encounters Conference in Amsterdam straight after that. But I just said that because, amen. Some of these views may appear a little traditional too, to the modern mind, but they're good ones. All right. I'm going to give you the five top needs of men. Here it is. His first one, sexual fulfillment. Amen. Not just physical, but an emotional need as much as any other. Okay, now her top need is affection. This is the first thing she cannot do without, and without it needing to always lead to sex, which is a problem for this guy. Because he thinks when he gives a hug, it's going to go somewhere. Stop thinking that. Even if you're feeling a little racy, the chemistry starts happening. Shut it down. Walk away. A 5-minute cuddle. 8 to 10 affectionate things per day. Write a note. Hi, how are you? Little phone call. Hi, how are you? How was lunch? At least 5 minutes of cuddling. Guys don't get cuddling. We don't get it. But you put your heart into it, guys. Cuddle up before you get out of bed. Help her feel secure that you like her. And if you feel like it's going, don't! Get out of bed! Okay, the reason I'm saying this is because it doesn't matter what movie you're watching, what TV show, If they kiss, you know, it's going to go there. Next thing, they're lying naked in bed smoking cigarettes or something. You know, it's that. It's just you can't. It seems like any encounter like a physical is going to go all the way. You got to get that out of your thinking, single person. Affection can be just enough. Just affection. Notes, phone calls, cuddles, expressions, flowers, just little things all the time. In fact, he says something that's just crazy. I won't say it here. He says 15 hours a week of conversation. My God, and I can't believe I said that. All right. Second highest, his needs, recreational companionship. He likes you going for second highest. He wants you there when he's walking. Going for a walk. He likes you there at the gym. Likes you there. I'm not going fishing with him. He stinks. Maybe he doesn't want that. I don't know. But work out what the things, whether it's horse riding or darts. I don't know. Golfing. Just being there in his world is something he craves. He's looking for. I know you don't like hanging out in that with all the boys or whatever, you know, but there are times, and sometimes he may not want you there. So, you know, it's kind of just working that out with each other. Where would you like, wow, we'll go for a walk in the evening, you know, come. I don't want to be doing it on my own. Her need, second need, is intimate conversation. Intimate conversation. You know, it's like, and guys, we're so bad at this. You come home from work. How was your day? Good. What happened? Nothing. Grab the remote. You know, like, she wants to know stuff. You go home from work to work. What were you thinking? You go home and you couldn't, you got to listen and talk. I'm so sinful in this. You know, I like, I said, hi, Chris. What I just said about, that's me. And so when I read this, I got, and then he said 15 hours, close the book. I said, no, throw that thing away. Chris likes me quiet. Amen. No, she wants to talk. Girls like to know, and what was she wearing? I don't know. God, did she have those new shoes on? Oh, I don't know. Don't ask me. How you feeling? Me feeling, itchy, nervous. No, I want to know what you really felt when, you know, that happened. You know, it's hard for a guy to say, oh, I felt like hitting him and crying at the same time. You know, it's like, because the heart, you know, it's like, we're tough guys. We got our caves to be in. Do you know God calls Elijah out of his cave? He's come to the front of that cave. Let me talk to you. And there can be something caring. Now, when he does start talking, don't start talking on the phone or do a text message, because that's really a really special little moment. You know, like, you got to give him some attention right there. But she would like to talk to you. And she's got like 10 times more things to say than you have. Listening is way more important than just talking. And so being able to keep that conversation going is special. All right. Number three, his needs is that she is physical attractiveness. He needs his wife to be good looking and to take care of herself. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to look like a supermodel. I'm not saying that. But all of us can take care of ourselves to look good and not to think, oh, I'm at home. I can look like look like a sack. We can actually. See, I told you I'm flying out tomorrow. So it's like, golly, man. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you here. And, you know, you don't have to let it all drop just because, I'm at home. I got my trackies on, you know, all day long. Don't even need to get out of my pajamas. Just leave the bed like it is, you know. It's like create a sense of environment that's beautiful and that you present yourself. I dress up for dinner and, you know, make sure I'm looking all right. Not trying to look too shabby, even though you like to get casual, obviously, at home. I'm not saying you have formal dinners with butlers and everything, but I'm just saying. Well, it's just my husband, and that's our problem. He's out there working all week long. He's doing all he can. Amen. And you know, for her, on this level, the third highest need is honesty and openness. She needs to trust him totally. She wants to see your receipts. She'd like to have access to your computer, to your phone quick dial list. She'd like to know where you are. And I know I don't get this one, but it's like Chris just wants to know where I am. Oh, I'm at work, you know, like I'm in the car. But she likes, where are you? What are you doing? And she wants to have calendar meetings regularly. Because I wake up in the morning and say, hey, babe, I'm going to America today. You know, and she goes, what? I said, well, I'll be back in 2 days or whatever. You know, I'm going up to Brisbane this afternoon. And they want to know where you go. But a guy doesn't always get that. So he's got to kind of not think, well, she should like country music sort of idea. You know what I'm saying? She doesn't need to know. Yes, she does. So you got to let her know. This is where I am. Ring up from here, from there. Trust, honesty, and openness helps a lady feel safe, secure. And one of my problems is that I'm a terrible liar. I sometimes try. But I have a look, apparently, in my eye. I'm also a terrible secret keeper. So don't tell me a secret. I have honestly wrecked some people's worlds because they told me a secret, and I go, yeah, all right, no. And I meet this other guy. I say, hey, oh, you know so-and-so's coming over there. I go, oh, I don't know if I meant to say that or not. I don't know. I got a lot of information up here, not enough RAM to hold it all in. But it's like, I just say things. I live as open as I can about, you know, so I don't tell me if it's a secret. I won't be hopeless. Amen. All right. Domestic support is his fourth highest need. He needs peace and quiet. Amen. He kind of would like things happening around the house that give it a sense of order, and the house is being looked after, and the things are getting fixed up, and whatever. And I know this is one of those traditional lines that you might feel like I'm crossing there, where, well, we both go out to work and we both share the responsibilities at home. And I think that's cool, you know, I think that's great, and so we should. But I think you got to figure that out. Like, you don't want him asking you to pour the concrete, and you don't really want him to be doing stuff that, you know, could be, you know, wow, whatever, I'll leave you to figure it out. I mean, there's some grubby stuff, rubbish cleaning, toilet cleaning and stuff. Leave it to him to do, you know, that's great. But cooking the muffins, I mean, it's not every guy's idea of, you know, some guys are good at it, you know, God bless you, and that's great. Just leave him with the barbecue, okay, you know, so I'm just saying, work it all out. Boy, I'm in such hairy ground here. I hope I've got enough in your love bank, you know, so I'm just making a few withdrawals today. Amen. All right. She needs financial support. She needs enough money to live comfortably. She wants to know that, you know, so she don't want a lazy husband. She don't want some guy who's just having a sickie all the time. A woman admires a hardworking husband. And so this is turned into kind of into a marriage seminar. This is only the first example of a whole 20 points I've got. Amen. But we're kind of moving on this. And I do believe that this can be very helpful for couples and people realizing that You got married. It wasn't all about a wedding day. It was about a marriage of two people's lives. And now it takes a bit of work to make it work. And a lot of it is sacrificing the things you want to do. You can't live your own life anymore once you get married. And then you're going to be crazy and have children, for goodness sake. Your life's gone. Amen. Forget it. You're living for other people and learning how to do that. I'm glad Chris and I got married when I was 19 and she was 18, because we didn't have time to figure out that we had a life. And so once you realize you can't do your thing as much as you could have done before you're married, hardly at all. All right, so financial support. The guy needs to, if it needs more, then just put the effort in, maybe get higher qualifications, work at the job, get the promotion, whatever it is. The stress of that needs to be lifted out of the marriage. Amen. This is the fifth one. Admiration. His fifth highest need is admiration. Guys are show-offs. If we've been at the gym, we want you to notice it. Amen. We say, "Whoa, I got some guns there, baby." Amen. Dez and Troy. just the whole thing. Like, when he does something, you just say, "Oh, I love the way you planted that tree out there. You know, it's amazing. The pool looks clean," or "Thanks for your hair." Amen. You know, whatever it is that he likes, that he doesn't want to admit it. It's nothing. But he loves it. Yeah, he doesn't want to look like he's needing admiration, but he lives for it, craves it often. You know, "Oh, you're my king. You're my King Kong." Amen. "You're my whatever. You're just awesome. And of all the awesomeness in the world, you're the most awesome." And just things that, and you may not really admire him much right now for some reason, but you know, give it a shot. Find the positive. Say, "Oh, that was awesome what you did there. That's amazing. Thank you for that." And on her fifth highest need is family commitment. She needs him to be a good father. You will win a mother's heart by looking after her children, your children, as a husband. And so, just the other day, my son Joseph, for the first time, said to me, "You were at all my sports things when I was a kid. I remember it. You know that?" And he's never said that before. Like, he's 30 now. Okay. I had to kind of stop going. I didn't tell him that. Because I was losing my voice, abusing the referee, and running up the side of the line. I was so tempted to pass it to me and kicking all the parents out of the way. Not that I'm competitive, but the thing was, things like that is, a mother's heart is when she sees you're into the kids, you're reading them stories and you're putting them to bed and just talking with them and involved in their homework and stuff like that. That helps. And you may not be that interested in doing that stuff, but it's important for a marriage to make it work. Amen. How are we doing out there? Does that help you at all? I'm hopeful. I had a look at the word symbiosis in the dictionary. And it is the intimate living together of two dissimilar organisms in a mutually beneficial relationship. And that's what men and women are, Venus and Mars. And, it's just there's two different worlds colliding in marriage. But God has arranged, through the words of Jesus, that if you're prepared to get in their shoes and think, "What would I like done to me today?" then that will help you. Now, that spreads, like I said, as a point, as an illustration, into all of our relationships, because you could ask yourself, "What's it like being my friend?" I ask myself that question. What's it like being in my church or in our church here? I think, is it a great experience? The people, are they feeling this? I ask, what's it like being my wife? What's it like being one of my children? What's it like being my father? What's it like being my mother? And so once you start to put yourself on their end, because I've had people say to me, look, I really, we really don't want to cause you any problems. We love you. And I said, well, over this side of that, it feels like you want to cause this problem and you don't really love me. You really hate me. That's what it feels like over here. Even though you're saying something, all the stuff that you're doing actually is sending a different message and making me feel a whole different world of feeling. So to understand the feelings we're causing others to have because of our actions becomes a really important issue. And Jesus is saying love will empathize with that person's world and work towards making them feel great and feel loved in spite of how inconvenient it is or sacrificial it is to myself. Going on to the New Testament, like Paul's writings, he goes into 1,001 love one another's. Kind of like Jesus was saying, without the love part being stated, because my thinking is that when the Lord says love one another, we'll go, yeah, I love, that sounds amazing. But Paul breaks that down into really specific instructions. And we haven't got time to go through the whole lot here. There's like almost 50 in the New Testament, one another's. So I'm going to do some of those tonight. But you know, when you just start to look at the one another concept, the getting along with other people concept, and I'm just going to mention one of these, is finding the points of agreement in conversation and in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. When you think you're smart, you tend to disagree with people. And you can think, oh, no, I don't agree with that. Some of you might have heard some stuff. That don't work for me. Although, you know, I see a lot of people taking notes, and hopefully that'll, you know, stuff you can take home and find some guidance on that will really help you. When you're in conversations, one of the greatest things you can do is to get into agreement really quickly. I'm going to try and cover 2 points before we finish here. This one and one other. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I agree. Amen. That's it. Okay. I just want to get those words in your mouth. Because for some people, they haven't got those words in their mouth. I agree. To actually take the initiative to get yourself into agreement. I know you don't know what you agreed to right then. They'll tell you afterwards. But just to get a language in our lives, I agree. Yeah. Amen. And learning how to walk in harmony and move in harmony with other people will help you with God. You can't walk with God unless you're in harmony with Him, in agreement with Him. When Benjamin Franklin, who's one of the founding fathers of the United States, was a young person, an old Quaker, took him aside and lashed him with a few stinging truths. He said, Ben, you are impossible. Your opinions have a slap in the face for everyone who differs from you. You've become so offensive that nobody cares for you or your opinions. Your friends find they enjoy themselves far better when you are not around. You know so much, nobody can tell you anything. Indeed, no one will try because it is so uncomfortable and such hard work. You are never likely to know much more than you do right now, which is very little. Ben turned on that day from that stinging rebuke. And one of the tests of any person's character is how they can receive correction. If it offends you and you get a little bitter and twisted, then you got to get a little bigger than that and say, you're right. Thank you. Got any more? Amen. Help me. I invite it all the time. Not rebukes, but adjustments and corrections. Say, how could I have done that better? Show me that. I'm not asking you. I mean, there are certain people. Amen. But you know, I am open to hearing all the time. My Lord, I never treat it like criticism. I call it feedback for improved behavior. And all of us need it, coaching in life, because others see blind spots that we can't see in our own world. So Ben from that day said, I made it a rule to forbear all direct contradiction to the sentiment of others. I forbade myself the use of words that indicated what I was saying was unquestionably correct. Rather, I use phrases such as I conceive, I imagine, or it appears to me, presenting my opinions in a modest manner, procured a far readier reception and less contradiction. I had less mortification when I was in the wrong, and I was more easily prevailed when I happened to be in the right. Turn to your neighbor again and say, I agree. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do one last thing, one last scripture here. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, to one another's in one verse. Giving preference to one another means giving others the lead. It isn't just letting them get in front of you in a food line, which it includes that. For me, hell would be just one long line that I had to wait in. Some people like going to Disneyland. For me, it's going to hell. You're in queues all day long, waiting. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything, because once you're in the line, you can't lose your position. So I just shamelessly abuse all my privileges and powers, go straight to the front of the line, and every time I can, not really. I try to be a Christian and say, excuse me, I've got a condition. And isn't it? We're so bad in those queues, those lines. How about when all the toilets are used up and there's one and it's the disabled toilet? Oh, what do you do? I just say I'm colorblind. And amen. Happily, people have relaxed their views on that a little these days. But you know, there's the idea of a cube. Give preference to one another and giving the lead to one another. One of the things that is in today's world, everybody's told, you do what you want to do. You know what you should do. You make your own mind up. And we go, oh, yeah, it's me. I'm going to do what I want to do. But it would be a good idea to ask somebody else, what do you think I should do? What do you think about this? And that language isn't in our minds a lot these days, because I might ask a person in authority, but this is saying give preference to one another. And you will find the mind of God is often in somebody else's head, not your own. And an attitude of symbiosis, an attitude of openness, will bring the strategy of God. I have found when people have done that, even though I have wanted to say something different, no, you shouldn't do that. I've gone, yes, you should do that. And I go like, my Lord, God is in the answer of a man's mouth. If it is there, like somebody's asking. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and just say, what do you think I should do? How scary is that? See, some of you, you're going, oh, I'm not going to do that. They might tell me. How spooky is that when you're actually in a community of people and you're trusting one another with that kind of deal? Well, I have got a team here, big team, on staff in church, and we regularly ask that. I'll say to Mark and Bernie, what do you think we should do? They'll ask the team, what do you think we should do? So none of us know what we should do at the end of the day. But once you've asked, people get an idea. And often their idea is way better than your own. Which is a hurtful, difficult moment sometimes, but it's a great moment. Laura McMahon at Presence. I got everything, looked over everything and thought it was marvelous. Then she says, Pastor Phil, we've got all the pastors sitting up the side here. I got all jangled. I thought, oh, no, that's a bad idea. They're all going to get upset and go home on the first night. We'll have them down the front row, you know, and they're looking up there. They'll be all arms folded and thinking, oh. You know, they're not into it. They're front row guys. They like to be on the front row and doing that thing down there, you know. And so I thought, no, we've got to change it. And she said, no, Pastor, really. And we had like a half-hour conversation. I'm going, do you really think? She said, yes, Pastor, yeah, it's going to be good up here. And I thought, oh, Jesus, help us, you know. Like, okay, so first night, it was brilliant. I made a little explanation why we should, you know, do it. And all the pastors, oh, I love the seats up here. It's incredible. I thought, yeah, it's a good idea. You like that? I went to Laura. I said, I'm so thankful I had that idea about, you know, putting the pastors up there. I love it when I'm wrong. Because the team buy in so much more. I say, oh, I was so wrong. You guys, you're so smart. They're, whoa, ideas that we've had. And she's only like a 14-year-old. You know, it's like young people, they got input, they're making things happen. The guy doing all those lights, he's like 16. It's Jono, who's been with us for a long time, 10 years. He started when he was 6. It's astonishing, like, what people will do when they feel like you're really open to other people doing things. The boss is running around saying, no, we all do it this way and that way, or my way, the highway, see you later. You know, no. You're going to have a team of one. Just you. And it's not about employee teams. It's about your whole world of relationship teams, getting them involved in you. I've got about 30 of these points. I'm going to do the rest tonight. Amen, about the one another's. Maybe not the whole lot, but the deal is, I wanted to take this moment because I always feel this is one of the most helpful things I can talk about. You and I, knowing how we can work together in marriages, in a church, in friendships, and really make our world go round in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thanks, musicians. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.